I was hoping to get through the entirety of the next lesson on our identity series, and we'll just kind of see where we're going. So, quick recap. Where we've been up to this point, or where we were actually kind of last week, the last couple of weeks, we're talking all about Abraham. So we saw where God told Abraham to go out, to leave his country, to trust God and to do what he said, and God would make him a great nation, that he would bless him and make his name great. And when we talk about name, remember, this is another mindset change. When we talk about name, we're not talking about the letters that make up a name. When we're talking about name, we're talking about really two things. I lean more towards one than the other, but that's just the way I see it. We're talking about authority and reputation when we're saying name. I'll make your name great. I'll make your authority great. But you can only have a great authority if you have a great reputation. People are not going to listen to you if they don't like you. They may listen to you because you hang a paycheck over their head or because you hang something over their head, but with great authority comes the necessity for reputation. So when we talk about the name of God, the reason OAM doesn't debate and have division over the, well, I mean, you may have division over the name, but you, those people that really want to make the name an issue of divisiveness, they've left already. And then more will come, and they'll realize we're not going to fight over it, and they'll leave too. That's fine. We're not going to debate over the letters in the name and how they're pronounced. You pray and you ask God how he wants you to say his name, and you go with God. You go with what he says. What we're more concerned with is the authority that comes with that name and the reputation. That's our job, is to uphold the reputation, to make God's reputation positive and as make it grow as much as we can in our world. So when we were talking about Abraham giving God, making his name great, he was talking about authority and reputation. We'll bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. In him all the clans of the earth, we talk about that, mishpachot, the families of the earth will be blessed. And then we talked about giving to our seed. We talked about the Hebrew word zeracha, which is seed. And to give the seed the land, rather, and we'll give you and your seed, your descendants, forever. We talked about seed or descendants as the dust of the earth, which also has a lot to do with what we were talking about earlier. There's a reason why God compared Abraham in the first promise. He compared his descendants to the dust of the earth. The dust of the earth. What was Adam created from? Dust, and to dust you shall return. The dust. There's one part of the blessing that is physical. That is a physical blessing. The next time he tells Abraham about his descendants, he says, "I'll do what? I'll make them as the what? Stars in the heaven." What is that? That's the connection between heaven and earth. See, all of this matters, and it all means something. And so that's the covenant side of the blessing, the spiritual side, if you will. He promised Abraham that his reward be exceedingly great because Abraham trusted. We saw the significance of heirs introduced, heirs to the promise in the seed of Abraham, and establishing the covenant. We looked at Abraham walking before him, and we talked about hirchalek lifnei, the halakha, the idea of walking. We'll mount up on wings as eagles and walk, run and not grow weary, and walk and not be faint. The highest form of obedience and maturity is the walking. It's not the flying. And by the way, weren't we at when we went to Israel? Where were we? Was it at Gamla where we saw the vulture? Yeah. That word eagles is not eagles. It's vultures. All right. So he will establish his covenant. It's about walking, about being tamim, which is perfect, the Hebrew word for perfect there, complete and honest and simple. All right, so what we're going to do is we're not going to read a whole bunch of verses this week. We're just going to kind of fly through because I want to get to... I want to get to some prophecy here towards the end of this lesson. So let's go to Genesis 22. And while you're turning there, I just want to just kind of put things back into perspective again, because this is a lot of information. I realize it's a lot of information. It's taking a long time. I realize that. But what is the purpose of this? The purpose of all of this study is because most people are in an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. They follow every teacher under the sun. They're tossed by every wind of teaching under the sun. Everything that sounds good or makes them feel good, they go follow that. They go do that. They go read this book. They follow this teacher. They did all that. They're offended by everything under the sun because basically we have no idea who we are. An offense I found in my life, Blaine and I were talking about this yesterday. I think it was Blaine and I. Offense has more to do with I'm offended if I don't know what I believe on that particular issue. It wasn't Blaine, it was somebody else. I remember who it was now. I'm sorry. I'm offended when I don't know how I feel about one issue or another. My immediate reaction is to defend because I don't know really what I think I know, but I don't really know. I'm not confident in that. The things I know about, I'm not offended at all. I can give you room to have your own opinion. I can give you room to have your own way of thinking about it because it doesn't affect me. I'm not worried about being shaken or being changed. If you want to believe the earth is flat, power to you. I love that. Great. Maybe you can teach me something that I didn't know. It doesn't mean that I have to believe that or I have to be offended that you're whatever. An offense comes generally, I find in my own life, whenever I'm on a rocky ground as to my understanding. So that's why we want to build this, and it all really hinges on Galatians 3, where Paul tells us that we are if we're in Messiah, then we are the seed of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. If that's our identity, if that's who we are, then we have to understand all the stuff we've been talking about. But that takes a lot of work. Yeah. I know, because the kingdom is worth it, so it takes work. All right, so better sheet 22, Genesis 22, and we'll look, start in verse 15, and I'm going to probably rush, so listen fast, and I'll talk fast. Chapter 22, verse 15, so the angel of Hashem called to Avram a second time from heaven. And he said, by myself I swear, the word of Hashem, that because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your one and only, that I will certainly bless you and greatly increase your offspring like the stars of the heavens and like the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall inherit the gate of its enemy, and all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves, or be blessed, by your offspring because you have listened to my voice. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, where God says to take your son up in the mountains of Moriah, and this is the offering of Yitzhak, which of course we know that Abraham is stopped just short of actually doing that, and God says, because you've done this, then surely I know that you love me, and the promises are reaffirmed. Let's go to Genesis chapter 24. What I'm doing in this lesson is just stringing together the blessing and following the blessing so that you can see it come all the way through to where we're going to be. Verse 59 we're just going to read a couple of verses. Chapter 24, verse 59 and 60. So they escorted Rivka, their sister, and her nurse, as well as Avram's servant and his men, and they blessed Rivka and said to her, our sister, may you come to the thousands of myriads, and may your offspring inherit the gate of its foes. Does that sound a lot like what we just read? Who is this blessing coming to? Coming to Rebecca, right? Who is this blessing coming from? Who's praying this blessing? Anybody remember? Abraham's people. Who are Abraham's people? Laban, right? Laban, the house of Laban. The house of Laban. Now, history kind of tells us that Laban and his folk, they were probably polytheistic, which means that they served a bunch of gods. They knew who Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh was. They knew who the monotheistic God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, later Israel, was. And they knew about him, of course, because of Abraham, who was most likely a king in their land at some point. But that he wasn't the only God. You know, they but it's really interesting that they pray the same thing that Abraham promised to Abraham almost word for word. A myriad of a multitude, a big, loud, noisy multitude, and that their offspring would inherit the gate of its foes. I think that's amazing. And so, of course, Rebecca marries Yitzhak. Let's go to chapter 26. So you see this blessing and this promise now carrying down through the line. Chapter 26, verse 1. And there was a famine in the land aside from the first famine that was in the days of Abram. And Yitzhak went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, to Gerar. And Hashem appeared to him and said, "Do not descend to Egypt. Dwell in the land that I indicate to you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your offspring will I give all these lands and establish the oath that I swore to who? Abraham, your father. I will increase your offspring like the stars of the heaven. I will give your offspring all these lands, and the nations of the earth shall bless themselves by your offspring." Verse 5 is the kicker. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, observed my safeguards, my commandments, my decrees, my Toratot, Torahs." Well, the Torah was given at Mount Sinai to the Jews. Man, there's so much wrong with that statement. So much inaccuracy there. Obviously, the Torah, as we have as a compendium of commandments, was given at Sinai and then later through the progression. But there was an instruction. There was a way of doing things, even Abraham, even Adam and Chava, because Cain and Abel are doing this sacrifice thing. What's that all about? Well, we're going to get into all that in the next series. So this is what God says. This is why Isaac gets the blessing passed down, is because of what Abraham did. That's why we bless the kids every week. We say these blessings. We pray for them. We stand when we do it. We cover them with the tallit, which is just, there's no magic in that. It's just a symbol. It's just a physical kind of to get us to think about what we're doing. But the whole idea behind this is really powerful, that your kids are going to be affected by what you do. Now, I'm trying to teach my kids how to think and trying to mold them and trying to teach them how they should act and react and blah, 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 and all that kind of stuff. But I can tell my oldest daughter, who is much, much, much like me, very much like me, I can tell her till I'm blue in the face, be calm, take a breath. When something frustrates you, relax. It's going to be okay. What happens whenever she gets into a tough spot? She blows a fuse. She melts down. But I'm telling her not to do that. I'm telling her to process it and get through it. But why does she do that? Because daddy melts down on a daily basis. Okay? So this whole idea of Yitzhak gets the blessing passed down because of what Abraham did, because he was faithful. Galatians 4:20, I'll just mention this. As Yitzhak was, we are children of promise. As Yitzhak was, how was Yitzhak? How was he a child of promise? Because of what Abraham did. I'm going to do a series at some point about grace. Because grace is really confused. Great. What's the definition of grace that we all understand it? Unmerited favor. The fact is that the word grace there's nothing unmerited about grace at all. Grace is always merited every single time we see it in Scripture. Every time. So we're going to do a series on that at some point. I got a lot of things in the hopper. So just wanted to throw that out to you in case you want to do some study of your own. Let's go to Genesis 28 and we'll read the first four verses. So Abraham, Yitzhak, we're seeing how this blessing is being passed down through Yitzhak, or down to Yitzhak. And now in verse 28, verse 1, so Yitzhak summoned Yaakov and blessed him. He instructed him and said to him, "Do not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise and go to Paddan Aram." And we've heard about Paddan Aram before. Remember we talked about the name of Abraham, where Abraham came from, Aram, Paddan Aram, Haran, all this the same place, same area. And to the house of Betuel, your mother's father, and take a wife from there, and the daughters of Laban. Well, the same people. Your mother's brother, and may El Shaddai bless you, make you fruitful, and make you numerous, and may you be a congregation of peoples. That's an important phrase. May he grant you the blessing of Abraham, and to you and your offspring with you, that you may possess the land of your sojourns, which God gave to Abraham. So let's look at this idea of assembly of peoples, or congregation of peoples. The word assembly or congregation, does anybody know what it is right off the top of your head? The word is kahal. Kahal. Usually it's transliterated. Blah, blah, blah. Q-A-H-A-L. Kahal. Kahal is an assembly. Kehilah is an assembly. Kind of all from the same words. Kahal and Kehilah. Many messianic synagogues or synagogues you'll see called Kehilah Yeshua, Kehilah Messiah, whatever. That's the assembly. Assembly of. You shall become an assembly of peoples. An assembly of peoples. So we've had a few different words talking about this group, right? We've had the word mishpachah, which is a clan or a family, all the families, the clans of the earth. We've had now here kehilah, an assembly. We've had the goyim, the nations, right? Not Gentiles, the nations, right? We have some new folks here, probably join us by live stream or whatever, so I'm just going to say this again. The word Gentile does not appear in the Bible. I know it does in your Bible, but it doesn't appear in the text. The idea is not Gentiles, it's nations. There's Israel and there's the nations. That's all there is. Okay, that's the only two. All right, staying in Genesis chapter 28, let's go down to verse 10. This is the beginning of Parsha Vayetzi, and we'll read a few verses. So Jacob departed from Beersheba and went down to Haran, Paddan Aram. He encountered the place and spent the night because the sun had set, and he took the stones of the place which he arranged around his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set earthward, and its top reached heavenward. And behold, angels of God were ascending and descending. And behold, Hashem was standing over him, and he said, "I am Hashem, the God of Abraham, your father, God of Isaac. The ground upon which you lie I will give to your descendants. Your offspring shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out powerfully westward, eastward, northward, and southward. And all of the families of the earth shall bless themselves by you and your offspring. Behold, I am with you. I will guard you wherever you go, and I will return you to this soil, for I will not forsake you until I have done what I have spoken about you." All right, so here we have the idea again of all the clans of the earth, the mishpachot of the earth will bless themselves. That's an active thing through your seed. We also see the introduction of a new idea here. He says, "I will bless you. Behold, I'm with you, and I will guard you wherever you go." Verse 14, he says, "Your offspring shall be as the dust of the earth, and you will spread out powerfully." You will spread out powerfully. Now, that word to spread out is the word paratz, and I'll just write it so in case you're taking notes. Paratz. This is really key. We can't go through this. I know I'm trying to hurry to get through it, but we can't just gloss over this, because we have to look at each one of these times that Hashem gives this promise and gives this covenant idea. We have to look at it and make sure that it's we understand what's going on, the trajectory, if you will. So this word paratz means to break forth. It means to be what is the little flowers when you blow on them? Is that dandelion? Is that what it is? When you blow on them and all the little things go poof, and that's paratz. That's the idea. It's to explode out, to break, to be scattered. Oh, to be scattered. That word is going to be really important later. Some of you already know where I'm going, but to be scattered. It's the idea that, so it's funny, in Avraham and Yitzhak, you have everybody kind of in this, the land, and you're going to have this land, and this land is going to be your land, this land is my land. You're going to, why do you start shaking your head before I even start singing? Golly, we've been married too long. So we have this land, and all the, and that's the promises about the land. The land of Israel. And why, maybe it's a couple weeks ago, you know, I talked about being a Zionist. Are you a Zionist? Yeah, I'm a Zionist. Big deal. I mean, do I believe that God gave Israel a land? Well, if I believe the scripture, yeah, over and over it says your land forever. Anyway, here we see the mood or the attitude of the thing start to be expanded a little bit, where he says you're going to break forth, your people are going to break forth. Think of the dandelion. Your people are basically saying your people are going to be scattered. They're going to be scattered. And in verse 15, he says, I will be with you. I will guard you wherever you go. So we have this idea of being breaking out, breaking forth, being scattered. And God says, I'll be with you wherever you go. That does not connotate or connote in the land where the borders have been given to Avraham and Yitzhak. It connotes an outside thing. Wherever you go. In the land, of course, God was going to be with them. It was there, you know, it was his covenant land with them. But now this is something a little bit bigger. This is, you're going to be, your people are going to be scattered, but don't worry about, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And he says, and I will return you to this soil. So the wherever they go has to be somewhere other than that soil. And he says, I will not forsake you until I will have done what I have spoken about you. Gives me the frissons. What did he speak about him? About the multitude, about the people, about the stars and the earth. That's all these things that we've read over and over and over again that we all know. I won't leave you until I've done what I said I would do. Out there, outside the land, I won't leave you until I've done what I said. Let's continue on. I know we're going to run a little bit over. Forgive me. We've just got a couple more to look at. Chapter 35. Oh, man. Hurry up and get there because I don't want to forget this. All right, chapter 35. All right, okay. Hang on, All right, so Yaakov's name is changed to Israel in chapter 32, right? Chapter 32 is where the nation or the name is changed. And what does Israel mean? What does Israel mean? Like everything else we talk about in the Bible, ask three people, you're going to get 17 different opinions, right? So, but the lens that I want to look at it through, and when I say lens, what do I mean by that? I mean, everybody reads the Bible for lens. Have you ever thought to yourself, I want you to raise your hand because I want y'all to confess. Have you ever thought to yourself, I just want to read the Bible for what it says? I'll raise a foot. Because I said, I just want to read it for what it says. Ah! Well, the truth is, we all read it our way. We all have a lens, every single one of us. What I want to do, hopefully, is I want to at least be honest with you enough to tell you, at this point, this is my lens, right? So that you at least know, like, I can't play the game if I don't know the rules. At least if you know the rules, that's the lens. I'm studying ancient Near Eastern culture right now. I'm studying kings and covenant and all that. That's the lens I'm going to look at the scripture through. It doesn't mean it's the only way to look at it. It's my lens for the. At some point, hopefully I can get to the point where, like some of you who have been studying this for a long time, you can change lenses and you know where you're going and all of that. We're all getting there. So Israel means to wrestle with God and man. And overcome. That's what the English that we have tells us, to wrestle with God and man. That doesn't sound like a walk in the park. Your very identity is about a struggle. From Yaakov to Yisrael, your identity, everything that makes you up, Israel, Yaakov, everything is going to be a struggle. Well, where do I sign up? I want that deal. No. Everything is a struggle. Let's go back to Genesis 2. You can't get away from Genesis 1 and 2. All right. Adam is put in the garden, right? For what purpose? To tend it, right? To guard it, right? That's what his purpose was in Genesis 2, to tend the garden, right? The Garden Eden is paradise, right? It's a perfect place from what we understand, right? That's the garden. He had a job to do. He had a function to tend the garden. What happened when he was sent out of the garden? Did his job change? Think about this. Did his job change? What did God tell him he would do? You still got the same job, but instead of doing it here in the cushy garden where the dirt is nice and soft and fertile and black and it's easy to, you know, instead of doing it here, now you got to do the same thing, but you got to do it out there. Does that sound like, yeah, and toil, he even says toil, does that sound like struggle? Okay, so the Garden of Eden, Gan Eden, and the land of Israel, okay, symbolically represent the same thing. They're the promised land. They're the place of God. They're the sanctuary. They're the place where peace resides, where everything is. That's why a new Jerusalem will come at the end, because that's the place where the order of God is, okay? What is Yaakov? His name gets changed from Yaakov to the struggler, in line with the prophecy that we just read, that I'm going to cast, you're going to be spread out of this soil. Is anybody with me? Okay, so as if Yaakov would have, if the prophecy would have been for him to stay in the land, my contention is that his name would never have had to been changed. There would have been no struggle. He's in the land. It's all good. Adam stays in the garden. No toil. Right. But God says, I'm going to scatter you. What's really interesting is that if you look at the Genesis account where Adam is sent out of the garden, we say he was exiled. That's the words that we typically use, that you typically hear. Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden. The word in Hebrew is not exiled. The word is sent. He was sent. Now, was it a punishment? Was it negative consequence? Yes. But was it the idea that you're sent out here, you're exiled, he was sent out. Why was he sent out? Or one of the byproducts of him being sent out is that he had seen the way the garden was supposed to operate, the way that perfection, the kingdom, the order was supposed to operate. His job now was to go out into the world around them and bring them back to order that, to bring them back to the way the whole thing would be under the king's domain. God said, go into all the earth and subdue it and take dominion, right? Yes, he was anointed to go out. He was a shalach. What do we see with Jacob? Coming out of the promised land, out of Gan Eden, not really the garden, but out of the promise, the sacred space, you're going to be sent out into the world, and it's going to be a struggle. You're going to have to wrestle with God and man. But the side B of that cassette tape, that prophecy is, I'm not going to leave you until I do what I said, and I'm going to bring you back here. It's the same thing. It's the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. The struggle not only is the struggle real, the struggle is real. Sorry. I'll take my stuff and go. Oh my gosh. I can't believe I just said, is my face red? It feels like it. All right. I'm looking down in shame. Okay, so let's read this chapter 35 thing real quick. Guys, that's huge, the name being changed and the struggle. The struggle is because we're outside the land. The struggle is because we're in a garden. We're tilling a garden. We're toiling. We're breaking ground in places that have not been, that are it's like clay. You know, we have red clay around here. And that stuff gets dry in the summertime. Good luck. Good luck. You can water it. You can do all that. Nope. It's like pavement. All right, verse 9, chapter 35. And God appeared to Yaakov again when he came from Padanaram, and he blessed him. And God said, your name is Yaakov. Your name shall not always be called Yaakov, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called his name Israel. And God said, I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, a goy, and a congregation of nations shall descend from you, and kings shall issue from your loins. The land that I gave to Abraham and Yitzhak I will give to you, and your offspring after you I will give the land. So the promises are reaffirmed, of course. The name change, we see that again from Genesis 32. And a nation and a company of nations shall descend from you. That's two different things. A nation and a company of nations. A nation and a company of nations. It's a little hint as to the way we're going to see things happen in the, you know, because God is smarter than we are. And he knows the way things, you know, he sees the way things are going to play out. And so he gives these little, like, just kind of lay in the foundation so you're not flabbergasted when it actually happens. But we don't see it so many times. We don't see it in the way we read things. And I really wanted to get to Genesis 48 today, but it's already 10 afternoon, and we're going to get to it next week is roundtable. We may discuss some of this next week at roundtable, because Genesis 48 is really important, where the blessings to the sons, to the 12 tribes are there, or to the nation is there, as Yaakov begins to bless. So I hope you enjoy this, are enjoying this series. This is who we are. This is what makes us. We are not to pattern ourselves after a church or a teacher or a denomination or a background or some particular pet doctrine or anything. We're to pattern ourselves after the King and the kingdom that He has given us. And there's a lot more to that than what we understand. So, Father, we bless you for this time together, and thank you for all of those who join us by a live stream for Shabbat. I pray, Father, that you would allow the rest of their Shabbat to be restful and full of peace and wholeness and completeness. And, Father, continue to rest us as we realize, hopefully today, even more of a job that we have when Shabbat is over and when the first day begins. We have a job to wrestle with you, and it is going to be a struggle, Father, because of what you've asked us to do, what you've called us to do, to return people to your ways and to bring them to your kingdom purposes. And we do that by living in front of them and by living with our identity sure and our conviction sure, and love in our hearts and peace, Father. So we bless you, and we pray for a wonderful week full of productivity and blessing, and we ask these things for your name's sake.